There's a story from the Old West that I love to tell. There was a man who was sentenced to be hanged. And he was scheduled to be hanged the next day. He had 24 hours left to live. But many miles away in the capital of the territory, the governor had decided to pardon him. There was just one difficulty. This was before the days of telephone and telegraph and instant communication, and the capital was a long ways away from where the prisoner was scheduled to be hanged, and so the governor's pardon had to be carried from the capital to the place where the prison was, where he was to be hanged. And so the governor asked for someone to volunteer to carry that pardon. And immediately somebody stepped forward and said, "I'll do it." And he took the governor's pardon, and he hopped on his horse, and he headed out, and he rode that horse, and he rode that horse on into the night and on into the early hours of the morning. And finally his horse collapsed, so he went on foot, and his feet were blistered, and his lungs were heaving, but he kept on going, and he kept on going, and he kept on going, and finally he staggered up to the prison and delivered the pardon, and the prisoner was set free instead of being killed. After the man had kind of recovered his breath a bit, he was asked, "Now, why did you go through all that for a condemned murderer? Were you a relative or something?" And he says, "No, I'm not related. Don't know him at all." And they asked, "Well, then why did you do that?" And he said, "Well, I also was a condemned murderer who was saved by a pardon." That's why he had this enthusiasm and excitement to carry that pardon to others. And when we started our series on Romans, on gospel power, we heard about the tremendous change in the Apostle Paul, how he was a killer of Christians originally, how he tried to hunt them down and succeeded in some cases. And then the Lord Jesus appeared to him and said, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" And he called him to become an apostle, to carry the good news of pardon to others. He was a man condemned by Christ, but then pardoned and saved by Christ. And that's what made him such a mighty missionary. His knowledge that he owed everything to the Lord Jesus Christ and to his forgiveness and to his pardon. So as we continue to read in the Gospel of Romans, we're going to be getting to what is the theme of the whole book. And the theme of the whole Bible, for that matter. But he starts out in the passage we're going to read today, after telling a brief outline of who he is and what the gospel is, he tells them why he's writing and just a little bit about himself and them. He says, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is being reported all over the world. God, whom I serve with my whole heart in preaching the gospel of his Son, is my witness how constantly I remember you in my prayers at all times. And I pray that now at last, by God's will, the way may be opened for me to come to you." He's never met the Christians in Rome before. He has not been there to preach, but he really, really, really wants to get there. Rome was the capital of a great empire that over the centuries kept getting bigger as the Roman armies conquered more and more territory. And there were many different nations that were kind of under Rome's rule. And in some ways, this was bad. Rome didn't always rule nicely, although sometimes they ruled a bit more fairly than some of the other governments. But at any rate, this great empire that had formed was not just doing so in its own power, in God's own plan. While all this was going on, while Rome was ruling, and centuries earlier, the people of Israel had been scattered. There were Jews in nearly every Roman colony. And the Jews had their own settlements in there. And there you had people who believed in one God, who believed in the Scriptures. And there were some Gentile, non-Jewish people who were hearing about the one God and who would hang out with those people. So in every colony throughout the empire, you had Jewish people who believed already in one God and in the Scriptures. So when you have a missionary who is himself Jewish, he kind of has a built-in network everywhere. They didn't all like him, but he knew the Jewish colonies throughout the Roman Empire, and he would every time go straight to the synagogue first, or to the God-fearers, those Gentiles who knew. So he had a built-in network. And with that network, you had this great Roman Empire with all its roads. And so you could travel in a lot of different places very well. And throughout this empire, which had previously, a lot of it had been under the control of Alexander the Great, just about everybody knew Greek. So you had one language, one network of roads, and then sprinkled around that something that had been a terrible tragedy, the scattering of the Jewish people. Some of them lived in Israel, but many were scattered elsewhere. But that tragic scattering also meant there was a built-in network for spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then you get a man who is born in a Roman colony of Tarsus and is a Roman citizen who knows the Greek language very well and who is himself Jewish. He's ideally suited. Even though he was an enemy of the gospel, Paul said, well, God set me apart before birth to bring the gospel of his son. So God has his plans that are a lot bigger and that go back in time before we're ever born, before the world was even made, for that matter. And so Paul is itching to get to Rome. He's preached the gospel in some other places, and now he wants to get there. And Rome was a great and impressive city. It was built of marble and many beautiful things by that time, and was just a great and splendid city. But that's not really the main reason why he wanted to go there. It wasn't to go there as a tourist and say, wouldn't it be cool to go to Italy? Wouldn't it be fantastic to see the nice buildings? He wanted to see God's people there and help more people to come to know the Lord. He says, I long to see you so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. Now, that is that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. He maybe said it too strongly at first. So and he said, well, I want to get there so I can help build you up. And I want you to build me up too. So he had this sense, even though he was this great apostle who had been to heaven and back, who had seen the Lord Jesus Christ, who had had these fantastic revelations and was directly guided by the Holy Spirit in many of his words, he still knew that he could benefit from other people who belonged to the Lord Jesus Christ. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I planned many times to come to you, but have been prevented from doing so until now, in order that I might have a harvest among you, just as I have had among the other Gentiles. He wants to get there, and he's wanted to for a long time, and he's tried to a number of times, and it just doesn't happen. We don't know what's prevented him. Maybe it's just that there's always one more place he has to go and preach that's not Rome. Maybe there's other problems that arise. But he has these desires and plans and even prayers, and he can't get it done. You ever have that? Where you're wanting something and you keep kind of making plans, but then this, then that, then the other thing comes up and you just can't do it. And sometimes you can even get a little frustrated with God because you prayed for that too. And you wanted that too. Doesn't God know how much I want it and how much good I could do if I could just get to the capital? Well, when we think about our wishes and God's plans and our prayers, sometimes things are a little more complicated. The apostle couldn't get to Rome, so rats. He had to sit down and write a letter instead. What a tragedy. It's maybe the greatest writing in the history of the world. So maybe it's a good thing that he couldn't get there, because instead of going there, he's hoping to get there in a while. And so he writes this letter as kind of an introduction as well as an encouragement. And so the great epistle to the Romans, the greatest of all of his letters, the greatest summary of the gospel and explanation of God's plan that you can find anywhere, gets written because Paul can't get what he wants. If you think of another great piece of literature, the second greatest writing in the English language, the second best-selling book in the English language after the Bible, was written because a guy got stuck in jail. John Bunyan was a street preacher, and the government didn't like street preachers, so they locked him up, and while he's in jail, he writes The Pilgrim's Progress. Sometimes when we don't get what we want, God has something much greater in mind than what we wanted, and produces some amazing things. Another thing is that when we do finally get what we want, it may be in a rather different form than we were planning on. 3 years after writing this letter, Paul makes it to Rome in chains after riding on a ship that was blown in a storm for 2 weeks in the middle of nowhere and then shipwrecked on the beach. And after having spent 2 years in prison before that, so he gets there all right. His prayers are answered. He gets almost torn apart by a mob in Jerusalem, spends 2 years in jail, finally appeals to Caesar, goes on this terrible voyage, and lands up in Rome in chains. So he got his wish. So again, life is full of twists and turns, and we can be thankful that God knows what he's doing, because we certainly can't always anticipate what's going to happen, and our plans are often overridden in favor of a better plan. But anyway, his desire to be there is that he can reap a harvest there for the gospel, not so that he can just be a tourist. And when you think about that, he has this sense that he's just driven always by the gospel. He says, I am obligated to Greeks and to non-Greeks, to both to the wise and the foolish. That's why I'm so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are at Rome. I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness which is by faith from first to last. As it is written, the righteous will live by faith. He says, I am not ashamed. I am obligated. I'm a debtor. He has this sense of being driven to bring the gospel because he owes it. When you're a debtor, you owe somebody. Now, in what sense does he owe them? Well, think again to that prisoner who carried the pardon. Did he really owe anything to that other condemned murderer? Well, in one sense, no. But in another sense, because he had benefited so enormously, he did kind of owe it to others when he had the opportunity to share that benefit with them as well. Or let's say somebody gives you $1,000 and says, now I want you to hand this over to my friend and bring it there. And you agree to do it. Well, now you're a debtor. Not because you owed that friend any money, but because you've been entrusted with something and you said you'd deliver it, so now you have to. And the Apostle Paul accepted Jesus' salvation. He accepted Jesus' call to be a missionary. And now he's a debtor to anybody to whom God sends him. And he says, I'm not ashamed. Now, how do you feel about the gospel? Do you feel free and bold in telling others about the Lord Jesus Christ? Or is it kind of something where you scuff your toe? Paul says, I'm obligated. I'm not ashamed. Sometimes we don't feel much obligation. And we are ashamed. He's not ashamed, and he had some reasons. If you're just thinking about the things that embarrass us, you know, he would have had some reasons to be ashamed. We don't know for sure what Paul looked like, but there's a writing that came along a while after the Apostle Paul lived, and it described him, and we don't know for sure whether it was accurate or not, but it says that he was kind of short and bow-legged and bald, with a rather long nose, and sometimes he had the face of an angel. That's what it says. He wasn't much to look at, but sometimes all of a sudden he would have the face of an angel. And we know that he probably wasn't a very impressive person, because we read a review of some of his preaching in Corinthians. People were saying of him, well, his letters are pretty impressive, but in person, he's unimpressive, and his speaking amounts to nothing. You know, that's not a very good sermon review. But at any rate, that's the impression he made on some people. And he was not embarrassed, because he never really cared how impressed they were with him. He was trying to impress them with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he says, I'm not ashamed. He's going to this city of great splendor where the emperor lives, where everybody who is somebody runs the show, where the buildings are fantastic and he's just a tent maker, where all the beautiful people live and he's bald, bow-legged, and got a long nose. And he is not ashamed, because he knows Christ And he knows that he's not just bringing the opinion of kind of a homely little guy, but he's bringing the power of God to bear in people's lives. And that power of God is what is transforming. And it had transformed him, and he knew what it could do in other people's lives. It would not be an exaggeration to say that the little bald-headed, bow-legged, long-nosed guy is the second most important person who ever lived in many respects. The Apostle Paul has had a greater impact on the world than anybody except his Master Jesus Christ, and because of his Master Jesus Christ, and because of the power of the gospel at work in him. The Apostle had this tremendous glorying in the gospel. He was not ashamed of it because it, what it is. What is the gospel? Well, he already said that in his earlier verses. It is the gospel of God about his Son. It is the gospel of the maker of the universe. He's the one who originated it, and it's about his eternal Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who became one of us. What's not to brag about? So he is thrilled that this is the good news of God. It comes from God, and it's about Jesus. And the word gospel means good news. A while back, I was preaching from the books of Kings. And you remember the story of Jerusalem surrounded, where they were so desperate that they were eating donkey's head and bird manure and babies? And then the siege was broken when the enemy army heard the sound of an army that wasn't there, and they all ran off and left all their supplies and food behind. And some lepers who had been at the entrance to the city found that food. And they were so excited, they just ate and ate and ate and ate and ate, and they ate and ate and ate some more. And then while they were rubbing their tummies and burping, they said, well, this isn't right. This is a day of good news. And we better tell all those people starving in that city that there's food for everybody and the enemy's gone. And that's what Paul was doing too. There's plenty for everybody and the enemy is defeated. And I'm not ashamed because God has displayed his power in the gospel. What's the gospel? The Apostle Paul said in another place that I want to remind you of the gospel. By this gospel you are saved. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried. He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. That's the core of the gospel. The announcement that Christ died for our sins and that Christ rose again. And so when you ask, what's the gospel? That's it. It's the good news that Jesus died and rose again and that he did it for us and for our benefit. And it's the gospel concerning his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. I was at a meeting a couple of weeks ago where a man was ordained into the gospel ministry. His name is John Hoffmaster. He serves at a church called Beacon Light in Gary, Indiana, in one of the toughest neighborhoods in Gary. And he's a guy whom I'd met earlier because he was a CLI student and studied with us for a while. And John was explaining at this meeting how he got saved, and then later on explained how he got into the ministry. But he said that he grew up going to church for a while, and he went to some classes when he was in his late teens, and he was confirmed in the church. And he said he had learned quite a few things, you know, in the process of being confirmed, had been taught a number of different teachings. And he said, but somehow I missed Jesus. And so he ditched church after a while and did what he wanted, and not always good, for a number of years, and found himself becoming more and more just troubled. He said his life was actually going pretty well in some respects. He was starting to succeed in his business endeavors and able to do some other things, but he just felt like he was really missing something in his heart, and he knew that there was a particular problem that he had that he just found himself unable to overcome. And being a pretty bright person, he started reading a lot and studying a lot of different things. And so he wanted a really strong discipline of the mind. And he decided he also wanted to get into the discipline of the body. So he got into martial arts and into Eastern thought as well. And as he was studying in martial arts and working on getting his mind sharper and his body more disciplined, he found that still he wasn't free. And one day he was in the martial arts class, and he said, the Asian instructor said something in broken English that just floored him. At the end of one class, the Asian instructor just said, Jesus loves you. And that was the end of the class. And he was just hit by this, that Jesus loves me. And he got to thinking more and more about the great love of Jesus Christ. He got into the Bible again. He read the Gospel of Mark 3 times in 1 week, he said, just to hearing again the parables of Jesus, the miracles of Jesus, what Jesus did in dying and rising again. And this time he didn't miss it. This time it was Jesus. And Christ took over his life, and he said he knew at that moment that the bondage was broken. He added, he said, it took about a year more for it to just completely go away, but he knew at that moment that it was already doomed, that Christ had triumphed in his life. And then the Lord, he ended up becoming a black belt Taekwondo instructor himself. So sometimes, you know, if people are converted, he has a strong appeal. Anyway, he became a gospel minister, and it was because it's the gospel. The gospel is the gospel of Jesus. That's why Paul wasn't ashamed. That's where the power comes from. It's the power of God for salvation because it is the gospel of Jesus. And you're not ashamed when you've experienced that kind of power and when you've seen what it can do in the lives of other people. It's the power of God in particular for salvation. What's salvation? Well, when the apostle Paul was called, the Lord Jesus Christ said, I'm sending you to others to turn them from darkness to light. So salvation means coming out of the darkness of confusion and not knowing truth, the darkness of despair and discouragement, and brought into the light of knowing and the light of hope and the light of joy. I've called you to bring them out of darkness to light. And he said, Jesus told Paul, from the power of Satan to God. People are under the power of Satan, under the power of evil spirits in this world that tug at them, that control them, that dominate them, that ruin their lives. And I'm sending you to them to get them out of Satan's power and into God's power so that they can be saved. And also salvation is being saved from sin to glory and obedience. It's being saved from hell and everlasting doom and lostness and hopelessness, and being saved to live forever in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he's got this gospel of salvation. It's the power of God for salvation, from darkness to light, from Satan to God, from hell to heaven. What a gospel of salvation that he has to bring. And he says that this gospel of salvation comes through faith in Jesus Christ. He says that in chapter 3 of Romans. And again, this power of God and this particular book of Romans as a presentation of the gospel has a tremendous history. One of the people who found salvation in the book of Romans was Augustine. Augustine lived in the late 300s and the early 400s after Jesus. And Augustine was a brilliant man. And as a young man, he had a bright career as a scholar, as a professor. He liked to live it up. He enjoyed having sex with a variety of people. And while he was involved in that kind of lifestyle, there was something in him that was always searching and searching. And so he began to learn a little bit more about Christianity. And as he learned more about Christianity, he felt that he needed to change. But, well, he didn't really want to change yet. So he says that at one point he prayed this prayer, Lord, make me pure, but not yet. Well, that's how he prayed. Lord, make me pure, but not yet. And that didn't work out so well for him. He just became more and more miserable living in his wicked lifestyle. And one day, he heard the voice of a child say, take and read, take and read. Whether it was a child playing in the neighborhood or whether it was a voice that God sent into his mind, he heard this voice say, take and read. And so he said, I took up that gospel that had been laying there. It happened to be the book of Romans, and he flopped it open. And when he flopped it open, he read, not in drunkenness and orgies, not in sexual immorality, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the desires of the flesh. And he said, I didn't want to read anymore, and I didn't need to read anymore, because he said that the light of Christ came into his heart. He said, instantly, as the sentence ended, there was infused in my heart something like the light of full certainty, and all the gloom of doubt vanished away. And he became one of the greatest thinkers and leaders in the history of the church, the great Saint Augustine. But he was a man who was utterly lost. And it was reading just one sentence from the book of Romans, and he was a different man. That's the power of God for salvation. How does that power work? Well, Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. First for the Jew, then for the Gentile. So it comes through faith. And it comes through faith in a particular manner. It comes because in it a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that's by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith, the righteousness of God. And that's a key phrase in the apostles' writing. A little later in chapter 3 of Romans, he says that nobody can be saved by keeping God's rules and God's law. Every mouth is silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. But now, he says, a righteousness from God apart from law has been revealed, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There's no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are freely justified or declared righteous through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. So it is the blood of Jesus Christ and faith in Jesus' death that brings this righteousness from God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. And a little bit later he says, God made him who had no sin, that is Jesus, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. In Christ, we become the righteousness of God. So God makes this great exchange. This one who has no sin, he makes to be sin for us. And Christ of all of our sins. And then he takes all the goodness of the Lord Jesus Christ and credits it to us so that we are considered the righteousness of God. The righteousness of God, his holy character, his goodness, is transferred to us because Christ is perfectly righteous. And that's how the gospel saves, is it brings this news that all of your sins can be taken away by the blood of Jesus, and all of his goodness can be counted as yours. And this was, again, to speak historically, this is the gospel from the book of Romans that saved another great figure in history, Martin Luther. Martin Luther was a young man who was walking down the road one day on kind of a dark and stormy night, and lightning struck very close to him and scared the daylights out of him. And as the lightning storm continued, Luther cried out, Saint Anne, save me! I'll become a monk! Well, he became a monk, and it didn't help. He would starve himself. He would go through all kinds of rituals. Eventually, the monk became a priest, and a brilliant priest. And yet, when he was there, right, offering the elements of the Mass, he would have this terror of God, and even a hatred of God. Because what he said, whenever I thought of that phrase, the righteousness of God, it just terrified me, because I knew that God is righteous, and I wasn't. And so what was I to do? And so Luther, he says, night and day I pondered, and he was thinking about this verse in Romans, because he was a great Bible scholar, and he couldn't make heads or tails out of it. But one night as I pondered, until I saw the connection between the righteousness of God and the statement that the righteous live by his faith. And so he saw that righteousness comes by faith from God, and it's not that we have to earn our own righteousness that matches up to God's. And he said, then I grasp that the righteousness of God is the righteousness by which through grace and sheer mercy, God justifies us through faith. And Luther says, I felt myself to be reborn and to have gone through open doors into paradise. The whole of Scripture took on a new meaning. This passage became to me the gate to heaven. These words that we're reading right now were the gate to heaven for that desperate man. And when the gate to heaven opened up to him, who had been in the church his whole life, he began to preach that gospel to the rest of the church. And many, many found salvation through the righteousness of Christ and not through their own righteousness. And it's by faith. Everybody who believes, he says, this righteousness comes to all who believe, whether you happen to be Jew, whether you happen to be Gentile, doesn't matter. You're going to be saved by faith in Jesus Christ. And he makes it clear that it's not going to be our works, but by our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Think of what happens if somebody writes you a check. Let's say somebody writes you a check for $10,000. Now, you could say to yourself, well, I don't have $10,000 in my checking account. There's no way I can cash this thing because I don't have 10K. Well, yeah, but that means you don't understand how this works, because it depends on the account of the person who wrote the check, not on your account. You might have $3 in your account. You might have $0 and owe $5,000 in overdrafts. But if he's got more than $10,000 in his account and he gives it to you, then the check is good because it depends on his value, not yours. And faith, then, is simply taking it and believing that he can cover the amount and endorsing the check. And suddenly you have $10,000 that you didn't earn and that was not in your account, but in his. And in the same way, faith depends on what Jesus is worth, not what I'm worth. If my eternal future depends on what I'm worth, I am in a world of hurt. I am lost. But thank God it doesn't. It depends on what Jesus is worth. So think of it again as that check. Don't worry what you don't have. Focus on what he does have and what his blood is worth. He's the eternal Son of God. When he gives his blood, it's more than enough to cover all the sins of the whole world, and it can certainly handle yours. And so then faith does nonetheless need to believe. If somebody gives you a check, and they give you a check for $10,000, and they've got more than enough to cover it, and you don't believe it, and you do nothing with that check, then it does you zero good, even though all that merit and value is there for you. Faith receives what Christ has done. It doesn't just leave it out there. Faith receives for myself and puts my name on what Jesus has done, so that I believe that he did that for me and I receive it for me. And this, the power of this gospel by faith, I'll just take another name again, another huge name from church history, saved by hearing the message of the book of Romans. In this case, he's listening to somebody reading from a preface to a commentary on Romans. John Wesley's at a meeting in 1738, and he is just very troubled. He can't find peace with God. And he says that about a quarter before nine, while the person reading that preface was describing the change that God works in the heart through faith in Christ, I felt my heart strangely warmed. I felt I did trust in Christ alone for my salvation, and an assurance was given to me that he had taken away my sins, even mine, and saved me. That's what happens when you understand the power of God and the righteousness of God that comes to us through faith in Jesus. You may go through life not knowing how to be saved, not knowing what the Lord can do for you, and then you hear that gospel, and you know it's Jesus, not me. It's his value, not mine. I trust his death to take away my sin. I trust his resurrection to give me eternal life. And I'm saved. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Now, we've heard of Paul's conversion, how he was a murderer of Christians, and the risen Christ just came to him and changed his life around and saved him and launched him into mission. We've heard of how his letter to the Romans was used by God, his explanation of the gospel, to save the mighty Augustine and Martin Luther and John Wesley, the great preacher of the first great awakening in the United States, and in Britain. The Lord has used that gospel in mighty ways and done it sometimes in just amazing, almost instantaneous ways. I mentioned last week another CLI student who a number of years ago was just without God, living a wicked life, into alcohol and drugs, who one day in his yard had booze in one hand and a vial of drugs in the other hand, and was suddenly thrown to his knees by the power of God and surrendered his life to Christ right on the spot and never touched any alcohol or drugs again. What a testimony to the power of God to save somebody just like that. Now, I know somebody else where it didn't go like that. Her name, I'll leave out, but she's a person whom I've known for a lot of years. And when I first met her, she was struggling. Her life looked good on the outside. She was a nurse and had two nice kids and so on. But she was suicidal. She was addicted to alcohol and drugs. She had been sexually abused when she was a kid. And she was just haunted by all sorts of things and was involved in all sorts of wickedness for a lot of years in her own life. And when we prayed together and she committed her life to Christ, I thought, whoa, you know, that's wonderful. And then a month later, she's all messed up and she's feeling suicidal again. And then we'd talk together and she'd feel better and then back down again. And this would happen over and over again. One time I was called out of a meeting that I was having because I had to get out of there and rush over to the cemetery where she was out there with razor blades ready to slash her wrists. And this was after she had supposedly received Christ. And I believe she did receive Christ. But it was again and again and again. It was just this, there was just so much crud. And then and I was thinking to myself, man, this is a dragon. She's wasting my time and she's just stuck in a rut. But it was a spiral and it was not a downward one ultimately. And eventually she became one of the greatest resources for other people who had been through alcohol addiction and who had suffered sexual abuse because the Lord brought her through that. My point here is that not everybody is just thrown to your knees and you're free of alcohol and drugs. For some people, the Lord saves you, but then it's still a pretty messy process to move you along and to help you to sort out one horrible thing at a time from your past and to set you free from it. So if you're not one of these who said, oh, the heavens opened to me and all was well and I was instantly saved and it was all put behind me, and you're instead one of these who says, well, you know, I believe in Jesus as my Savior, but man, it sure didn't all get good right away. Well, God has different ways of working with different people, so take heart. You know, I've seen him work in sudden and amazing ways. I've seen him work in gradual, I'll put it this way, frustrating ways for the pastor who's involved as well as for the person who's involved. But his work, he gets you there. And so in the meantime, you trust him. The gospel is the power of God for salvation. Once that power gets hold of you, it will not let go. Once Christ gets hold of you, he will not let go. The gospel is Jesus' righteousness. I've told you before, I'll just tell you again a little bit of my own story. When I was a boy, I went through some struggles and just didn't know whether I believed in God at all, didn't know whether I belonged to God at all. You know, would go to bed night after night just troubled in my spirit, not knowing what in the world was going on or who I was. And finally, I couldn't take it any longer, so I talked to my mom about it. And she said, well, you know, there's a verse in the Bible that says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. And so I prayed that night, and I had a tremendous sense of God's love and peace, and that I was right with him, and that Christ lived in me, that I belonged to him. Two nights after that, I had a dream of heaven that I will never forget. And I don't claim, like the Apostle Paul, to have been to the third heaven and back, and I don't claim to know things that nobody is permitted to tell, but I know this: the gospel is the power of God for salvation, and it is all of Christ and none of us. And when you have Christ in your life, His blood takes away everything that's bad. His life shapes you and changes you more and more into His own image. And at the end of it all, there is a beginning, life with Him forever. And so again, that's why I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Don't you be ashamed of the gospel. You have a wonderful Savior. If you don't know Him, well, today's the day. His blood can wipe away anything. His power can change anybody. So don't be shy. If you need to talk to me or somebody else, you do that. I'd love to pray with any of you. Sometimes there will be a wonderful and instant deliverance, and sometimes you're going to be a pain in the neck. Okay? That's part of my job. So if you're a pain in the neck, don't feel bad. You know, the Lord is very patient, more patient than I. But the gospel is the power of God for your salvation. And once it has saved you, well, if you're a condemned sinner saved by a pardon, there's a lot of others out there. So be ready to bring that good news to them too. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, we do thank You for Your great and everlasting love, and for not hiding it, but for showing it, and for not allowing anything to keep us from that love, but for removing all the barriers by washing away our sins by the blood of Jesus, by giving us the great promises of eternal life in Him and beginning that eternal life even now as You come to live in our hearts. Help us, Lord, to live by that power, and help, Lord, any here who don't know You, who have not received that amazing gospel of salvation through Jesus' merit alone, to put their faith in You today and to know You and to trust in You forever and to delight in You. And then help, Lord, each of us, as the Apostle Paul was, to feel like a debtor. Woe to us if we do not preach the gospel. And also, Lord, to just be glad in bringing it because we're not ashamed. We know it's the power of God for our salvation and for the salvation of many others. And Lord, by whatever experience, whether sensational or very quiet, whether sudden or gradual with ups and downs, however You choose to work in our lives, do that mighty work of salvation that we may belong to You, that we may have confidence and faith in You, and that we may shine for You, for Jesus' sake. Amen.